chances are most people are going to be dead in the earth a whole lot longer than live. The Lord tarries a long time. You're going to be dead a whole lot longer than you're living. This is the time to make up your mind where you're going to live, how we're going to spend eternity. Praise God. I want to be there because that's going to be even longer than the grave. Thank God. Hallelujah. Grave for them who are in Christ is just temporary. Just temporary quarters. But you know, I'll tell you what really inspires me and enthuses me is to think that when Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration met with Moses and Elijah, he met with two people and the disciples saw him. They saw Moses, who's been dead 1,500 years, give or take a few. Elijah's been dead 800 years. And there they were, having a conversation with Jesus. And three other witnesses saw it. What I'm telling you is that if all we have is just hope in this life here, as Paul said, we are men most miserable because there's so much more in the afterlife than this life has to offer. And we have to make sure that our priorities are right. We have to make sure that our life is on the other side, not here. This is just temporary, and it's going fast. And this year is going fast. My goodness, I just can't believe we're almost through April. Okay, it's only the 9th. But one third of the year is gone. One fourth. Yeah, my fractions, you know, kind of rusty in my fractions. 12 divided by 3, that's 1/4, right? You know, okay. One fourth of the year is gone. And before you know it, it's going to be June and half the year is gone. And before you know it, we're talking about Christmas party again. You know. It's okay. But honestly, I really feel that time is running out. Not just on me because of my age or yours, but simply really because Jesus is coming soon. I want to be ready. I want to make sure that my all is in his kingdom. And I'm doing my very, very best to do what I can to be effective in the church and reach the lost that are open to this message. Praise God. All right, while you're still standing, I want to acknowledge Jacob Thomas. He's back from his basic and his tech school and all that. He got a nice tan. Thank you for your service. God bless you. He's back now. He's going to be going, you know, on weekends once a month, I believe it is. He'll be very active. But thank God for men and women who are willing to put their lives on the line and prepare in our nation's defense. Young people, you're dismissed in Jesus' name. Have fun downstairs. Keep it down to a roar. Amen. And the rest of us, if you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 85, Psalm 85, verse 10. Psalm 85, verse 10. Thank you, Andrew, for that great slide. Thank you, for Moya, for getting all the scriptures together in the last minute. I had only had the title and the main verse earlier today, and then I didn't know how much of this I'm going to include in your message tonight. But we'll be here. I promise we'll get out here by 10 o'clock for sure. Psalm 85:10, if you're there. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Praise God. I want to preach to you tonight when mercy met truth. Hallelujah. And that's really right in line with Easter and the cross because this is right at the center and the crux of it. Jesus, we thank you for another time of opportunity of getting together with one another and experience, oh Lord, your presence and your encouragement and And Lord, just edify one another by your word and your promises. Lord, we feel your coming is near. Help us to be ready and help this message tonight, Lord, to give us more understanding and more knowledge and passion for you and for your kingdom and appreciation for all that you have done for us on Calvary. We ask in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Larry, Brother Corey, all the work you've done and put into our new Wi-Fi mesh system. In case you don't know, we do have a new password and passcode, and if you don't get it, that's okay. You don't get it. Amen. I'm just kidding. It took them a lot of time, a lot of hours. I don't even have the password for my laptop back in office yet. I got to work on that. Fortunately, I have it from my iPad. I got that last night with the help of Brother Larry. And so thank you. Thank you, brethren and everyone. Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I want to begin by focusing on mercy more than anything else. Mercy is that one great extension of the love of God towards mankind. In fact, all through the Bible, our attention is drawn consistently to the fact that God's basic attitude towards man is that of mercy. I'm so glad about that. I'm glad that he speaks to us out of mercy and not out of judgment. When God gave the order to Moses to build the tabernacle of worship, the very first furniture item that he commanded him to build was the Ark of the Covenant, which had a covering of pure gold called the mercy seat. And in Exodus 25:22, he says, "And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." That's where God chose to communicate to his people from. Yes, through Moses. But as God is instituting this institution of worship and this regularity of coming to God and bringing sacrifices and getting into his presence, and the high priest once a year getting in there to experience his presence, he said, you know, it's going to be the mercy seat where I'm going to commune with you and those hereafter that come in here. And so from the very beginning, as God laid this foundation of a future relationship with Israel, he chose to speak to them from a position of mercy. And God wants us to know, even in the New Testament, that he is a merciful God because he is a good God. He certainly is good to us, isn't he? He's a good God. Psalm 136 is entirely devoted to the recognition and to the exaltation of God and his mercy. In fact, every one of the 26 verses of Psalm 136 ends with, "For his mercy endureth forever." Read that sometime. 26 verses and the end of the verse, "For his mercy endureth forever." Colossians 2:13 tells us that God is the Father of mercies, plural, not one. God just doesn't extend mercy to us once. It is a continual thing, but it has to be asked for and it has to be accepted. Let me say that at the outset. Ephesians 2:4 tells us that God, who is rich in mercy, aren't you glad that's in the Bible? He is not poor. God is not poverty-stricken in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Why does God use that to describe God's own mercy? Because he knows we need it so much. We need it often, not just once. And so he says, in fact, he's rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He loved us even before we were saved. What a great God we have. And then, so in Psalms 85:10, the psalmist's beautiful description of salvation, that's what it is. And it's revealed that God brings that to his people. And it's in God's salvation plan that mercy and truth meet together. Now, if you think about it, if you put that scripture up against Sister Moya, amen, it's where mercy and truth met together. You look at those two words, mercy and truth. If you really look at it, it kind of seems at first glance that mercy is and truth is really kind of pitted against one another. Mercy is looking to grant pardon, while truth is really looking to condemn. If you ask why, well, it's because God is totally holy. He's morally pure, and his nature demands truth to identify and to condemn everyone and all who are found to be in this state of contrariness to his holy nature. That's why the Bible says, none righteous. In Romans 3:11, I believe it is, 3:10, truth declares that there's none righteous, no, not one. That's truth. And truth in John 17:17, Jesus describes and defines, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is important. And this truth is one-sided. I'll get to that in a minute. Ezekiel, look at what the word of God says through Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now that's all truth. Truth, 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 truth. Truth describing God, but truth also describing our human nature before we regenerate, before our being born again. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That if you're born again, you sin, you stay that way, you die spiritually. So truth is good, but it's one-sided. It cannot grant mercy. Think about that. Truth cannot grant mercy. It can reveal it. It can declare it. Truth can expound upon it. It can make it known to you. But truth itself cannot grant you mercy. Mercy is totally a different concept. Now, truth and mercy are both have to be declared, and both have to be accepted. Amen. But they're two different concepts coming from the one and the same God. And it's the same with righteousness and peace in that same verse from Psalm 85:10. So even as mercy and truth and righteousness and peace greet each other warmly and kiss, as we read in Psalms 85. And even though it might seem that righteousness would condemn me and prevent God's peace from ever reaching me, it does so in God's salvation plan. Now, two come together also. These two do. Both righteousness and peace, as well as truth and mercy. All different concepts. All coming from the same God, but each have a different role. But where did all these come together and meet? And if you look at it, really, they come together in Christ Jesus. When did they come together? Well, when they were all reconciled. When? It's when Jesus poured out his life on Calvary. It's his sacrifice for you and me. Truth and mercy came together at Calvary in Christ Jesus. Truth that man is a sinner and sin demands a sacrifice. Sin demands a payment, a propitiation. And Jesus is that price and that sacrifice and the propitiation for our sins. And because of that, truth is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. Amen. God's holiness is satisfied. All because of Calvary. Now, interesting, this is really great. If you follow with me in Romans 3:26, Paul makes this statement in the segment of Scripture where he says, not in a whole verse, but in 3:26, it says that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God divided this plan so that he could justify us and at the same time be just himself. In the sense that he judges sin. He's just not letting us off scot-free. It's cost something to deal with our sin. And where he said that he might be just and to justify of him which believeth in Jesus. At the cross, God demonstrated his righteousness by offering man, that's you and I, justification. That's a legal term, mean not guilty. When God justifies us, it means you're declared not guilty, just as if you've never sinned before. But at Calvary, at the cross, God demonstrated his righteousness by offering mankind justification while remaining completely just himself. Because the righteous penalty of sin has been paid at the cross for all of mankind. Oh, so yeah, he dealt with our sin. There was a payment demanded for it, and he got it at Calvary. And his justice and his holiness was satisfied towards all those who ask for mercy and repent of their sins. See, God could have remained perfectly just by sending everybody to hell. After Adam and Eve sinned, and everybody's ever been born since then, he could have just left us to our own misery and to our own devices. He could have said, well, forget you. And millions and billions have been born since that time. You know, if there was no Calvary, if God didn't make a provision on a plan, if he didn't give any opportunities to you, if he didn't love us, he could have said, forget you. You made your choice. See you later. And he'd be justified. Why? Because he's holy. And our forebears chose sin. And as by one man's disobedience, death was passed on all. Here we are. And so, in the same way, only God could find a way to be both just and be the justifier of those who have gone astray. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. So you see why Easter is so important? See, the devil could come around and say, well, how do you let that sinful person off the hook? He committed sin. You're unjust, God, because you let him off scot-free, and he didn't have to pay the penalty for his own sin. And then God would say to him, I can let him off because I paid for the penalty of his sin. I paid the debt, and he accepted my sacrifice for him. And my offer of mercy and forgiveness was given to him because he exercised his faith in my substitutionary death for him. He accepted my offer of justification. And so by faith he repented. By faith he was baptized in Jesus' name, my name. By faith he was filled by my spirit. And he became righteous. I justified him fully as righteous. I declared him not guilty as if he had never sinned. I'm talking about mercy, when mercy met truth. See, this is why in Romans 5:1 it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just mercy and truth, it's also righteousness and peace that met in Jesus Christ. And we get it all when we get saved and be filled with the Holy Ghost. All this came together in Christ Jesus at Calvary. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the mercies of God? Amen. I don't know about you. I'm very thankful for the mercies of the Lord. Lamentations 3:21 brings to mind Jeremiah. And understand he's at a time of judgment already. He's been proclaiming judgment coming upon Jerusalem and Judea. Finally, it has come. And in chapter 3, he's lamenting the status of the situation. Even though many have already died and many are really suffering, he sees that there's a remnant. Not everything is lost. There are still some people that are alive. And at first, if you look at the previous verse in verse 20, He talks about how that he was humbled in soul, meaning that his soul was sunk. He was really depressed. He was really dejected. And then he gets a glimmer of hope when he began to think about the mercies of God. In verse 21, we pick up, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." Hallelujah. And again, he just is coming out of this deep depression of a hole where he's looking around and see what things are happening. But he's coming out of it as he begins to think about God's other promises, that there's coming a better day. There's coming a time of restoration. And so a glimmer of hope came to him when he began to think, that God is merciful, that indeed the same God whose professions and prophecies of judgment and destruction came, that same God's promises for restoration, hallelujah, and mercy will also come. And so from a beaten down state, he brought forth hope. And when he saw that there was yet a remnant alive in Judea, then he knew there was hope. Why? Because wherever there's life, there's hope, right? If there's life, there's hope. If you're alive, there's still hope. If a person is still in sin, but yes, he hasn't repented yet. He hasn't been born again yet, but where there's life, there's hope. You're beyond hope once you die and you're out of this world. That's why the Bible says that it is appointed unto man to die but once and then judgment. Once you die, it's gone. Your decisions that you have made stand. And now there's only judgment. And this is why you know, we're thankful for everybody who comes to church. Amen. The one who's lukewarm, the one who's a hypocrite, the one who's not living right. Why? Because this is the best place and the best chance for them to get saved. This is the best place for them to set their life in order. This is where they have the best chance to experience the mercy of the loving God. Amen. Even in the midst of such dark time as Jeremiah was going through, he found hope. And through that, we understand that we can too. No matter what storms that you and I go through, no matter what the world will bring yet and what will happen, amen. I would highly recommend that you don't pay attention to much of the news. Okay, it's all right to get the headlines sometimes, but don't get too involved, because it will just depress you. It will bring you down. And you have to remember that God knows all about this. He told us all this is going to come to pass. His focus is the church. His focus is you. His focus is on your relationship between him and you. Yeah. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling on the inside. He knows when you're down. He knows when you're up. He knows when you have need. Hallelujah. And he will come to your aid. And understand that even as Jeremiah went through great trials and he found hope, you and I are going to find hope. And he declared that God's mercies are many. Mercies are renewed day by day, morning by morning. New mercies I see. Every morning is new mercy. It's a new hope. Every morning ends the previous night. Every morning, the night is over. Morning just signals there's no more darkness. Every morning signals that it's a new day. Every morning brings new provision. Every morning brings more forgiveness for new sins. God forbid that we should sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And he says that to Christians, born again of the water and the Spirit. Why? Because he knew that we would need it. When God gave Moses the plan of the tabernacle, he just gave him the Ten Commandments. In one hand, he had the two tablets of stone. In the other hand, he had the plan for the tabernacle. God didn't just give the truth. He just didn't give the law. He gave the remedy for breaking it. Why? Because he knew man is not going to be able to keep it all. Flesh is of the flesh, fleshly and earthy. And we're sinful. And even though after we're born again, and we're free from the past of our sins. At least we should be. We should be dead to our sins, and that's a great expression right there. And I just read that today in 1 Peter, I believe it was 3. I'm not even sure if I gave you that scripture, sister. Didn't I give you 1 Peter 3 or something? Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to read it anyway. I'm going to look it up. Thank you, Jesus. I got to share this with you. This is good stuff. It's all good. God's word is all good. Hallelujah. And it's 2 Peter chapter 2. And here Peter is talking about, being patient in our sufferings and understand, that Jesus suffered, the righteous one, the holy one for the sinner. And he suffered wrongfully. In other words, he didn't deserve it. And if we suffer wrongfully, and if we don't deserve it, then he said, just suffer patiently, because that's what Jesus went through. And on the other hand, if you suffer because you did something wrong, well, suffer it and, take your lumps and put your fate into the hands of the living God and the people who have the authority to execute righteousness upon you and justice. And so he's talking here, Peter talking, and he saw this suffering of Jesus firsthand. And he says, talking about verse 20, for what glory is it if when you buffet it for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. So if you're doing well, you're doing good, and still you suffer for it. Well, you know what? Endure it. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. No lies, in other words, no falsehood. Verse 23, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You understand, the people that do you wrong are not getting off with anything. Have faith in God and trust him, then he'll take care of them. Don't you worry. They'll take care of it. Hallelujah. God will take care of that. And so he says, threaten not, but commit himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 24, who his own self, now this is the verse I'd really like you to pay attention to. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, meaning the wood, the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Now notice that word, we. He's talking to born-again Christians and those who had been justified, they're baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Dead to sins. That's twofold, that meaning dead to sins. It doesn't just mean for us dying out to our old self and all the things that we used to do and not do anymore. That is one aspect of it. That's certainly true. But the other aspect is it has to do with what Jesus did for us on Calvary and what he did for us when we repented of our sins in response to that. When we repent of our sins and we're baptized in his name, when we're covered in his blood, we have been forgiven. We have experienced God's mercy. And we no longer live to answer for those old sins. We have been liberated from the past. It's like this. Let's say you had a $100,000 debt and you had absolutely no idea how you're going to pay for it. Maybe let's make it $1 million. $1 million. How long would it take you to pay off that on your current income? Oh, some of you, it's pocket change. I'm kidding. Maybe for Trump or somebody else, Elon Musk, Hallelujah. Just kidding. Let's say you, but well, think about it for a minute. Just humor me. Just imagine that you had $1 million debt. Now, okay, to think about how much money you owe right now. That's enough. But if we don't multiply that, we add that, what kind of a weight do you think that will be on your shoulder? Man, that would bother you. How are you going to pay the payments, and how are you going to feed yourself? How are you going to take care of your family? How are you going to live? And see, that's the kind of weight that sin carries with it, and even worse. But let's say that somebody comes along and says, hey, Austin, I know you owe $1 million. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm rich in mercy and I'm rich in money. I am going to pay off your debt. How would you feel? I would pay off your debt. And he'd say, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we all would. But imagine what you would feel like after that's paid off. You don't have any pressure. You don't experience any more pressure or any weight because of that past debt. And what Paul is saying is that's exactly the same, Peter rather, that's the same way we should be thinking about the sins that Christ had taken care for us. He paid the price. And so we should be dead to the weight of that past sins, sin and sins. You've been delivered from that. That sin has been paid. And everything else that you repent of later on, you make mistakes, you repent. As the Bible said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you do that, and when you sincerely repent, God forgives and he forgets. Your debt is paid for that sin. Hallelujah. Don't live under the weight of that sin. Oh, the devil would like to keep that against you. Amen. Hallelujah. But remember that forgiveness has to be accepted, like mercy. You've got to appeal to God for it, and then you have to accept it. Forgiveness is a gift of mercy. God is loving, and because he loves us, he's merciful. And in order for us to take advantage of or benefit from his mercy, you have to ask for forgiveness. And when you ask for forgiveness, you have to accept it. How do you accept it? By faith. You accept it by faith and you walk justified. Why? Because you stand on the word and the promise of God. You stand on truth. So don't live under the guilt and the shame and sorrow of the sins of the past. If you're still living under that, well, maybe you haven't repented and confessed it. Maybe you haven't asked God to forgive you. Or maybe you have and you still don't believe that he did. That's one of the devil's favorite tricks. Because you don't feel forgiven, I'm not forgiven. Listen, you're not forgiven because you feel it. You're forgiven because the word of God declares that you're forgiven. It's not by feelings. It's by faith in the truth, in the word of God. Truth has a role. We need to remember that forgiveness is a gift. And God wants you and I to live under the benefit of that mercy and that gift that comes. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. See, God knows that we're going to need mercy many times in our life. If it wouldn't be mercy, I wouldn't be here today. If it wasn't for mercy, you wouldn't be here today. And it's because it's continuous. It's everlasting. In fact, it goes from everlasting to everlasting. In fact, in Psalms 107, I'm going to redirect your attention to another psalm just to bring out this point on mercy. Psalm 107, it describes four different kinds of trouble in which you and I need to turn to God for mercy. And he says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's how Psalms 107, verse 1 begins. And then the psalmist begins to give us four different reasons. And one is when you're experiencing spiritual starvation. It's when you feel dry on the inside. You haven't read the word of God enough. Your soul is starving. And then you cry out to the Lord. Verse 5 is the very first thing that it mentions in that psalm, when you're experiencing spiritual starvation. Verse 13, it talks about when we disobey God. When we disobey God, we need mercy. When we're spiritually starving and we need feeding in our souls because we have been paying attention our day-to-day walk, we need mercy. And when we bring trouble on ourselves, that's another time when you and I need mercy, even when we know better. Verse 19, the Bible tells us to call out to him. And verse 27, when we're overwhelmed, if that says when we're at our wit's end, you know, when you're at your wit's end, you better cry out. You better cry out. Often too many people go on without seeking help, without reaching out to somebody, without telling them what they're going through and what they're fighting. You need a prayer partner. You need to talk to me. You need to talk to my wife. You need to talk to a fellow saint, somebody who you trust, and ask them to pray with you. Amen. Amen. This is a family, and we know what's going on mostly in our lives. We should know. Hallelujah. Not intimate things. I'm talking about just generic things. But if you're going through a trouble, you're going through a trial, you're struggling, somebody else should know. You shouldn't just keep it to yourself. The terrible thing is when people won't share it with me or somebody else in here, but they share it on Facebook. Go figure. Wish Brother JR was here. They're on vacation this week. Hallelujah. But again, we have to remember that forgiveness is a gift of mercy. And the promises of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that's all a gift of mercy. And then we have to also remember, because God has been so forgiving and merciful to us, he is asking you and I to be just as merciful to others. Amen. In fact, Proverbs 3:3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Notice those two things together. Where else did we just read them a minute ago? Psalms 85:10. Oh, yes, that's right. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. In other words, yes, contend for the truth. Yes, be truthful, honest, and expect it of others. But when you meet others and they're not that, you know what? Wherever you can, be merciful unto them, because God was certainly merciful to you. To bind it on your neck, in your heart. Just don't forget, when you're judging by truth and use that sword to cut people up. Yeah, I know you're right. Yeah, I know it's the truth. But be careful, because that sword cuts both ways. And God expects you and I to be more tolerant and more merciful. In Proverbs, going on in 11:17, it says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. A merciful man doeth good to his own soul. No, you're doing yourself good when you're merciful to somebody. Now, I know we can put all kinds of disclaimers in here on practicality and so on. I'm barring that right now. Let's just stay with the word in general principle. The merciful person does good to his own soul. Matthew 5:7, as you recall, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Colossians 3:12 through 13, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That's like long-suffering, the forgotten gift, preached by Brother Joel Urshan at a men's conference. Remember that? How many of you remember that? Hey, man, I was there too. Brother Jeff, you and I got good memories. Yeah. I'm just about just as young as you are right now. Hallelujah. That was a great message. Long-suffering, the forgotten gift. Yeah, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, oh my goodness, you mean people in church have quarrels? Well, I have to say, I think they do sometimes. Why? Because we're in flesh. And sometimes we don't keep the flesh in check, and we're not prayed up as we should be. We're not full of the Spirit as we should be. And, you know, we let our guard down, and we say things we shouldn't, and we do things we shouldn't. And, you know, we end up, you know, flat on our face before God. Oh, I'm sorry. That's all right. And God says, you're in the right place. I'm rich in mercy. It's not a license for us to do wrong. It's just that God just knows who we are. God just knows our frame. He knows we're weak in our human selves. But if we just walk in the Spirit more, we would not fulfill the lust and the weaknesses of the flesh. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We got an obligation. Hallelujah. And so we have to remember that, that mercy is not for the innocent. It's for the guilty. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I need mercy. Stand with me if you would. And mercy has to be accepted. I told you. Like someone, you know, if somebody's got to pay off your $1 million debt, you got to accept it. Now, I don't know if you would or not. I would. Oh, yeah. Somebody wants to pay off. Yeah. I'll take it any day, and so would you. Praise God. I'm just here to tell you tonight, mercy and truth met in Jesus Christ on Calvary. And when you get that, you get peace and righteousness as well. It's interesting in Romans 14, 17, you know, you notice that? For the kingdom of God is neither meat nor drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness and peace also met with mercy and truth. Hallelujah. That's the kingdom. And because of that, we have joy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, praise team. Hallelujah. Can you sing Greatest Thy Faithfulness? Well, just for, you know, that's the scripture. We read it. Greatest Thy Faithfulness. Wrong key, but, you know. Greatest Thy Faithfulness. Greatest Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You can sing it any way you want it. Hallelujah. I see. before we sing the next chorus again, I wonder if you'd close your eyes and lift your hands. If you need mercy.